Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. The Idea Talks is a weekly podcast with Josh Tice and other leaders on big ideas for life, leadership, and ministry. And I'm your co-host, Drew Polvencia. For more information on this podcast, visit ideanetwork.church.
Hey, Drew, man, I'm pretty excited about the opportunity that's coming up for the pastors and ministry leaders listening to this right now.
I am too. You know, I think we've had a few idea days this year.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have came to those.
Oh, yeah. The one down in Tampa.
Smashing success.
Incredible.
Yeah.
The one in Chicago.
Really cold, but still equally as great.
It was super cold. It was super cold. We even had the event down in San Antonio. So yeah. Three idea days, really. Yeah.
But some people say, hey, you know, even those, Tampa and Chicago, I just couldn't afford to make it out. I would really love to be part of some kind of event that's Idea Network sponsored. But if only if it was in just my area.
Yeah, if there was something closer, and maybe it wasn't all day, maybe just kind of like half a day, maybe like just a night. I wonder if they had something like
an idea night.
Yeah, that's right, folks. Ladies and gentlemen, Idea Night 2022 is coming to a location near you. And maybe it's specifically your location. See, right now, over the next few weeks, we want to give you the opportunity to apply to host your very own Idea Night. No, that's exactly what we want. You to host your very own Idea Network event on August the 23rd, 2022.
That seems like quite the honor. Am I worthy of that?
You're not worthy, but the listeners that are here are worthy. We already have a location here in Las Vegas. We're going to be doing it. In the last few Idea Nights, 50 locations across the United States where you can attend an Idea Night, and we've had many of those in our network, reach out and say, man, can I host one? And the answer is you absolutely can apply. We want an Idea Night in your city, in your town, in your community, in your county. Reach out at ideanetwork.church, Idea Night, and apply to host today.
Welcome to this edition of the Idea Talks. On today's episode, we have Alex Kochman, the Director of Advancement and Communications at ABWE International. He's the co-host of the Missions Podcast with Scott Dunford, as well as the author of a recent book, Missions by the Book. Alex, thanks for joining us on the Idea Talks.
Thank you for having me. Pleasure to be here.
And they also say that you're kind of half Ron Swanson and half a Chris Traeger. What does that mean?
Well, I won't tell you which half.
Okay.
But yes, this is true. My outlook on life is more on the Swanson variety, but my neuroticism about diet and exercise are verging on Traeger. So,
well, we're glad to have you on the podcast. And by the way, for anybody who's listening to this who caught that reference, you are our favorite people. Let me just say that right now. Hey, Drew. It's almost summertime.
Yeah.
And I'm excited. I don't appreciate that you're wearing your swimsuit like in the podcast recording studio at this point.
You didn't say there's a dress code for this recording.
But even I'm uncomfortable.
Man, so you have any big plans for the summer?
You know, I just want to, you know, stay in my swimsuit, Tommy Bahama shirts and flip-flops as long as possible. That's my goal.
Yeah, well, I'm looking forward to the fall already looking at you. I'm excited about the summer because my deacons, my board, gave me some time off.
Man, we were so nice to do that for you, weren't we?
I'm excited. I'm not going to see you for quite some time. I'm actually taking my first ever sabbatical, and they're just done with me. After 18 years, done. And they want me time away.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is, I'm sure.
we'll be out until August 1st.
You got any secret plans for your sabbatical that you want to share? Maybe some of the ministry leaders out there would be refreshed by hearing what you got planned.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe not a lot, but...
No, yeah. First of all, I mean, absolutely, the primary things come first. Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, all the way through Creed 1 and 2. That's the first.
Okay, so fun fact of an inside Southern Hills church member, probably none of the podcast listeners know this. You actually came out as Rocky in a message one time.
Yeah, as Rocky Balboa.
So you're talking about like, you know, fade from whatever worship song we're doing before pastor gets up to preach. Cue the Rocky music.
Yep.
And he gets up in the back of the auditorium with a gray jumpsuit.
Yep.
And it's like, you know, rocking around the whole auditorium before he gets on stage. It's a little insider baseball.
You remember that.
I remember that.
That was, I mean, that it's was scarred impacting. For life. What How was the sermon about?
I have no clue.
Nobody does. This is why I am not an effective.
And then he repented of his worldly methods in the church. It's a great story.
You remember that church we visited and the pastor came out as Rocky? Yeah, that was so weird and cool. And what did he preach about? I have no idea.
We have a few church members from Philly that were now tied to Southern Hills for life.
Permanently.
Yes, permanently.
Because of that. No, I don't know. I'm looking, we're going to travel some. We're going to have some good time traveling. I'm going to visit other churches in the Valley. I'm going to go hear some of my pastor buddies and hear them preach. And, yeah, man, we're going to have a good time. And then come back, get focused very clearly on pastoral work.
Love
and
it.
For the Idea Network, start promoting and preparing for the summit that's taking place in Dallas. Now I don't have to work that hard on it because Kylie and the rest of the team, they're killing it. But the summit is coming up in Dallas in January 2023.
January 30th and 31st, 2023. We're going to have our keynote speaker is Tony Evans. We're really excited about that. I know a lot of us probably grew up listening to his ministry and influenced by it, but should be interesting to have the summit at Robbie Green's church there in Dallas. It's a family event. It's not just for ministry leaders, priests. We're encouraging everybody to bring their kids, their teenagers. We want them to all come. We have something planned for all of them.
It really is the first Idea Network event ever for teens, right? So, but it's not just a teen retreat or a teen camp. It's specifically designated to help ministry leaders' children, pastors' kids, missionary kids, evangelist kids. It's dedicated and focused toward them at the grade school level, yes, but also at the teen level. And we've got an incredible event planned for them. Activities, teaching, lessons, great teachers and youth ministry leaders and children's workers from all over the country coming together to put on their very own Idea Network event while you are at the summit for those days. So register at ideanetwork.church. It's not too early. ideanetwork.church. Register for the Idea Summit. It only happens once every 2 years.
Can't wait to see you there. All right. So Alex, we're getting back to you. We're going to be talking today about missions trends in the church today. We're excited about the conversation and how you serve there at ABWE. So the first kind of question, we'll just kick off the conversation. So what is happening right now in missions that's encouraging you?
Well, first of all, I've got to rebuke you guys, not only for the Rocky Balboa thing, but also because you need to pick better guests. I am not a missionary. I've never been a missionary. I won't tell you how many countries I've been to. I'll just say it's single digits. We'll just put it that way. It's more than one, but it is single digits. So I approach this really the way that I think many of us approach it as an outsider to the world of missions, but in many ways also someone that's trying to be faithful, read scripture, engage with the local church and figure out, okay, that we are all called to engage this great commission, whether we're senders or goers. So how can I send well? How can we do this together? So that's the perspective that I come from. And I also have the privilege of serving with ABWE, which is a missions agency with 1,000 workers reaching 84 countries. By God's grace, we're rapidly approaching our centennial anniversary, which would be in 2027. So there's a legacy there. There's generations and generations. We stand on the shoulders of giants. And so privileged to be a part of that. So I'm encouraged by a lot of the trends that I see. One of the things that we'll talk about later, but you hear the word movements so much in the missions world. And that's a hype word, right? Everyone wants to start a movement. Nobody wants to start a flash in the pan. Everyone wants to start a movement. What encourages me is when I look at the missions world, I see some movements that are legitimate, healthy, or self-correcting, sustaining. In other words, I see the Holy Spirit working in some awesome ways. Sometimes in the mission world, there's things that are called movements that you could really question what's going to be the long-term impact of that, what's going to be the long-term fruit there. But I look at a country like Togo. Just this morning, I heard from a missionary in Togo. And there's challenges that are happening there, but there's also so much good fruit. And our missionaries have been there since 1970-something. There's been over 84 churches planted. There's more than 80% of them. Excuse me. The number of churches might be in the 50s. So hold that loosely. Take that with a grain of salt. But I know more than 80% of them are being pastored by nationals themselves now. They've been turned over to national leadership. And so that's a movement, not a flash in a pan kind of thing, but that's people that have learned language and culture and have given decades to see something healthy form long term. That excites me. And I'm also excited to see some of the important thinking that's coming out about missions. I think people are tired of a view of missions that sort of says, well, let's just do whatever pragmatically works. Mm. And people are starting to think, how can we think about missions more responsibly? How can we allow our theology, our convictions to inform the methods that we use? And so there's some new books by friends of mine, E.D. Burns, Elliot Clark, who just put out Mission Affirmed with Crossway earlier this year. Chad Vegas and I have written missions by the book. Matt Rhodes put out No Shortcuts. Again, another book on what healthy long-term missions looks like. So I think there's a growing wave of people that are thinking, how can we do missions in a way that's sustainable? Kind of a reaction against sort of the serial short-term missions movements that have been happening for a while. So there's a lot to be encouraged by. God's still at work in the world in spite of all the nuttiness in the United States.
Yeah, I haven't had a chance yet to get the book, Missions by the Book, but from what I've already read online, it looks absolutely incredible, and I want to encourage the audience to go pick it up. You can get it at Amazon, and it really does, it does ask the right questions. What are we doing well when it comes to the missionary movements right now? And it's nice to hear the things that are encouraging you. I, too, am encouraged by what we're seeing in Togo. The missionary movements that are allowing locals to, and nationals to specifically start churches that are sustainable in their communities. Incredible. Yes, supported by the West, but really sustainable in their own local context. That encourages me too. I guess my question is the flip side of what Drew brought, and that is, what's happening in the missions world right now that alarms you?
Yeah, there are some things. I made mention of this word movements. It gets used in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes it gets used in ways that are less than helpful. There are certain methodologies that are really the favored methodology du jour of so many missions agencies, disciple-making movements, church-planting movements. Now, that sounds great, right? Who doesn't want to have a disciple-making movement, a church-planting movement? The problem becomes how we go about that. So there's some methodologies that are going to say, you know what? Let's just teach people to obey the commands of Jesus each week, and then eventually they'll be fully followers of Jesus. Well, when I think about the gospel, there's a lot more to the gospel than obedience. In fact, the whole point is that you can't obey. You can never obey enough.
Behavior modification is never going to create a Christian.
No, and in fact, it'll create a legalist or a Pharisee, right? That's one thing, and that's a methodology that's often termed obedience-based discipleship, which again, sounds great now, doesn't it? Because we also believe in obeying God. No, we're not saying not to obey God. Another one would be person of peace. Now, the idea of coming into a village and you're able to see someone come to Christ and, hey, they happen to be a village elder and they're going to influence a lot of other people. That's exciting. That's certainly something that we can pray for, and God be praised if he chooses to do that. But what if we redefine a person of peace as an unbeliever, and that unbeliever now becomes our spokesman and gathers unbelievers and presents the message of the Bible for us? I don't think anyone would say that's a great idea. That's another methodology that's picking up steam. I'll also pick on one other methodology.
Boy, you know, before you do, I got to point out, man, John 4. I mean, is that not exactly the position of John 4? Jesus meets this one woman who is not necessarily a leader in the society. And she receives Jesus as Messiah. She goes to the town as a missionary and brings back from Sychar everybody else.
Right. And that's the thing. See, there are good principles behind many of these methodologies. The problem is none of them have brakes. None of them have guardrails.
I see what you're saying.
Want to see people, right? We want to see people become disciples who have the DNA of multiplication. Mm. We do want disciple-making disciples. We want churches that plant other churches. The problem is there's certain first principles. So the woman at the would have been a terrible evangelist if she weren't saved first.
Beautiful. Right? Beautiful.
And those are some of the things that we want to clarify. I'll pick on one other methodology. A lot of people think insider movements are dead. If you're not familiar with insider movements, it's essentially the idea, to boil it all down, It's essentially the idea that you can remain outwardly identified with another religion, usually Islam is what's talked about, and still be inwardly a Christian. And that comes with the best of motives again, because people are saying, well, we don't want, for instance, Muslims who come to faith in Christ in the Middle East or elsewhere to lose their social networks, their social standing, their family, because we want them to be able to evangelize all those friends and family and neighbors, right? But then it goes to, okay, so you're saying you can be a Christian, but you can still believe that Muhammad was a prophet, that the Quran is scripture, all in the name of maintaining this network of relationships. So really, to boil it all down, it's a lot of pragmatism. It's a lot of the best of evangelistic motives that comes in and tends to compromise things like, what is a Christian? What is a disciple? What is a true conversion? What is a church? Those are things that have me very concerned. It's hyper-contextualization, not just contextualization. That's good. We want to reach the culture around us. It's doing that so far that there's no stopping point.
Well, it seems to be, overall, when you allow pragmatism to reign, what is the ultimate goal? Well, we need to see a bunch of people come to Jesus Christ. Okay, then we're willing to do whatever it takes, even break biblical principle and spiritual principle as it relates to how disciples are formed, what the church is, the doctrine that we hold sacred. We're willing to do whatever it takes. Suddenly, this pragmatism is going to lead to heresy, and it's going to lead to bad missionary ideas. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and the challenge here is that nobody wants to be on the bad side of saying that missionaries are doing things wrong. Maybe we'll get into this later. But we as Christians, you know, for as much noise and arguments as there are out there on the internet, the average pastor doesn't necessarily want to be a flamethrower. We don't necessarily want to challenge these sorts of things. And when we hear these crazy stories from the field of a missionary planted 1,000 churches this year, well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible if you're defining a church as, you know, for instance, 3 or 4 Muslims having a Bible study without the presence of a missionary, but they're in a mosque. If we're calling that a church because 2 or 3 people are gathered to do something or other, we've compromised those first principles. And part of the challenge here is we need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. We need to get comfortable recognizing, hey, we want to be effective. We want to multiply. We want to see God create, you know, actual movements of disciples being made, all the sorts of things that we pray for with missions. But also at the same time, having hard conversations.
So the next question here is, what areas of biblical teaching does contemporary missions need to recover?
Yeah, that's a good question, Drew. I'm going to pick on 3. So, and I'm actually going to kind of save the best for last. I'm going to start from the broadest to the most focused. First would be our ecclesiology, our doctrine of what the local church is. I would commend any pastor, anyone involved in sending missionaries, maybe just a supporter of missionaries as a lay person in a church, or maybe you're on a missions team or you're working with a missionary that you financially give to, I'd encourage you, ask that missionary, that organization that you're partnering with, how do you define what a local church is? A lot of people tend to turn to Matthew 18 and say, well, wherever 2 or 3 believers are gathered. Problem is, that's not the context of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is talking about something else. It's talking about what's necessary to confront someone in the church who's in sin. It's not talking about at the core what church is. Now, we've all had conversations with friends, neighbors, people who probably identify as a Christian, but they don't like organized religion, right? They're like, well, I love Jesus. I don't want to go to your building each week. Convince me why, right? We've all had those conversations. Most of us in those settings tend to answer in a couple of different ways. We'll say, well, it'll help your sanctification. It'll give you accountability. You'll grow. You'll hear the word. You'll be able to use your spiritual gifts. You'll benefit in some way. Well, who's the subject of all of those sentences? You, right? Those are instrumental means. Those are instrumental reasons. In other words, the church is a tool for you in your own self-improvement and your own walk with the Lord. Now, everything I said is true. None of those are actually really why we go to church, right? No more than you live with your wife because you happen to enjoy the benefits of that relationship. There's a deeper reason you live with your wife, hopefully, right? I love going to Colossians chapter 1. And it says that we've been transferred out of the kingdom, the domain of darkness, and into the kingdom of his son, of Christ. So that means the church is the product of the gospel. The gospel creates the church. If Christ is saving us out of something, out of sin and death and hell, out of the community of darkness, he's necessarily also saving us into a counter community, the kingdom of light. It exists objectively because of what Christ does to save, right? The church is God's people. So the question is that ever going to take shape? Is that ever going to display itself somewhere visibly, locally in your life? You know, and so we have to understand that, that fundamentally, it doesn't make any sense to say that you belong to Jesus without belonging to the church. And then the question becomes, what has God commanded the church to do? Right? Because you can technically have a gathering of a church without a lot of things. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about pews, right? That's the kind of stuff we can contextualize. We can trade on, okay, maybe you don't need a building, you know, meet in homes, meet in circles, right? Those sorts of things. But the things that we can trade on are the things that God has commanded for his people, like partaking of the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, the proclamation of God's word, right? So what is the local church from God's perspective? Not just, you know, humanly, how can we kind of use a loose definition that we can adapt? The other two things that I want to draw our attention to, and I'll be a little bit briefer about these. The next one would be conversion. And when I say conversion, I'm talking about a couple things. First of all, being born again, right? What we would call theologically, we would use the word regeneration. What does it mean to be brought from death to life? Is there a fundamental change of the human nature that happens when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of someone's heart and they respond in faith to the gospel? Okay, that because understanding that is going to get at that Pharisee thing that we were talking about earlier, Josh, right? Can I just bring someone along and they're attending these meetings and they're hearing about how they can obey Jesus and eventually they're just kind of slip into the community of God's people? No, there's a fundamental point which they cross this threshold. And there's a break from the old life, right? So understanding conversion and the means of conversion too. What does God use to bring that change of heart? Now, God can use all sorts of things, but what does he want to be happening, right? So again, we have to think about what are we commanded to do? Just like how are we commanded to build the church? How are we commanded to try and see conversion happen? Is it through any and all means possible? You know, God used Balaam's ass to talk, right? Or is God just going to use anything that we try pragmatically? Or is there a specific thing that we see in scripture happening that's opening people's hearts? When you look at the book of Acts, it's when the word of God is boldly proclaimed. So let's think about what is the role of proclaiming God's word simply in its purest form that God then uses that to open the heart. And so understanding conversion and what brings about conversion. And the last thing, briefly, and this is impossible to exhaust briefly, but I think we need to return to the doctrine of God himself. I think over the last many years, and this is something I'm still continuing to study and learn more about, but over the last many years, I think we've really, really brought God down to our level. You don't have to look far in the American church to see how we bring God down to our human level all the time. But where it really shows is when we try to do this missions thing, when we try to contextualize the message, and then we're definitely, I think, sitting fast and loose with who God is and relating him to other cultures' conceptions of deity that just aren't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is simple. He has no body parts or passions. The God of the Bible is triune. The God of the Bible is sovereign over everything that happens. The God of the Bible is personal, but he's not a man that he should lie. He's not changing. He's not following along in time with us, learning as he goes. He's not just trying to sort of fix the outcome. He's decreed from the beginning all that comes to pass. He is, you know, saying from ancient times, things that have not yet happened, right? As Isaiah says, God is God and we're not. And we've got to go into missions with a big view of God. Otherwise, we're going to trade on that. And I know, at least I hope I'm preaching to the choir in some way. And yet I heard recently from a very large missions agency, thankfully not the one I serve with, from a very large, theologically sound missions agency that they had to dismiss a young lady from the mission field because she converted to Islam. It happens. Listen, just loving other people is great, but that's not what's going to sustain somebody as a missionary. We have to anchor ourselves in having a big God.
I think that's a really important point to make because, you know, I've talked to a lot of missionaries in my time living on the world. And I think a lot of people might think that, especially if they're going to a remote location, like you mentioned Togo, right? Like they're going to start a work. Well, that's not really the case, to your point. Like they're just going to join what God is already doing and continue to try to help that effort.
I mean, you were in Togo yourself. Oh yeah. If God called you and Christina to go to Togo, what are you going to do? Go and start? You already have a base.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think about, you know, God is already working in the hearts of men to draw, hopefully, you know, them to himself. And we just have to be good stewards of the gospel, like you're saying, regeneration, and making sure that we're joining what God's doing, not trying to manufacture our own purpose. So I think that's a really good point to make.
What I love about what you're saying is there's an aspect of humility and a willingness to be subjected under the leadership of others, a submissiveness that says, okay, here I am. I feel God's calling me. And maybe you're a layperson right now listening to this. Maybe you're a missionary with a on the field, or maybe you're a ministry leader and you're thinking maybe God's calling you to a foreign field of some kind. And you might be thinking to yourself, man, how do I get there? What do I need to do? I need to go start. Well, according to Drew's point, maybe what you need to do is come alongside a group of individuals who are already doing it and find out where you're best suited to help and serve, and then get involved and then submit yourself within that organizational structure, within the church structure, with the pastors and the elders, teaching proper theology so that, you know, you don't accidentally create a cult. another aspect is maybe you are like the Apostle Paul and you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, I don't want to build upon any other's foundation. Okay, that's a calling as well. If that's the case, be theologically trained. Study theology. Study ecclesiology, study soteriology. And you might have to ask some very difficult questions like, have I properly been educated? Am I degreed in this area? Have I spent time being a student of another disciple of Jesus? Have I been mentored properly enough so that once again, you're not doing the opposite of what you meant to do? You go there and end up, oh boy, not advancing the kingdom of Christ, but detracting from it. What do you think, Alex?
Yeah, I want to riff on something that Drew was talking about too, which is you are coming in recognizing you're not always the first boots on the ground. You aren't the hero of the story. God is. You're an afterthought in this whole story God's been writing for millennia here, right? There's a lot going on there. And we have to have that mentality because just as Americans, we love anything that's new. We want to have an impact. We want to feel useful. We want to feel effective. That's just our culture. And it embeds itself in our ambitions. And there's godly ambition and there's prideful ambition. So I think that's an important point. And what I want to do is take that and apply that and speak to people who might currently be missionaries or engaged in some way with missions, even if it's just as a financial giver or sender or person that prays. And I want to say this, if we agree that that's true, recognizing that you're not, you know, the center stage, right? Let's also apply that logic to the message we're bringing. Let me give an example of that. We talk about this in the introduction to our book, but I have a good friend who's a missionary in North Africa. And he came to Christ at the midpoint of his life. He was a successful automotive engineer, might have been an executive level role, but making gobs of money and doing very well, but without Christ. He heard the gospel. He was saved. He also became convinced of the doctrines of grace and the fact that God chose him before he even had a thought. And however you parse things like, you know, predestination, the point is that God was the decisive force here in saving a sinner who was about to free will his way to hell. Okay. And so the reason I share that is because for him and his calling, he realized, him and his wife, that, okay, if that's true, then our lives really aren't our own and we really do owe everything to God. So we'd better make some return to the Lord. And so they became missionaries. They were sent out as missionaries. Relatively early in their Christian life, although they did study and submit to leadership and grow for a while before they were sent. So I think that was done in a way that was healthy from what I know. Anyway, he's got a gift of evangelism. He's seen a church grow, a lot of former Muslims, and he's leading them. He's working with a national pastor who's leading now a church of believers, many of whom he's had the privilege of helping lead to the Lord. So that's exciting. There's a growing church there. And yet he translated a theological document, one of the old confessions of faith. He got it translated into Arabic. One of the historic, like 17th century confessions of faith. Okay. Like not a super cool hip thing. And he shares it with this national pastor, and they're working through it. And the national pastor is in tears. And he's basically saying, like, I don't know what to do. This is so simple. This is so clear. It's so beautiful. All of my questions are answered. It's right here on paper. Every other missionary that was coming here before you, man, though, the national pastor tells him, was basically just plopping a Bible in my lap and saying, go ahead and make your own conclusions because I don't want to colonize you. And so the question is, if we really are standing on the shoulders of giants, if we really owe God everything that we have, why would we rob the people that we're ministering to of 2,000 years of Christian thinking that's preceded us? And that doesn't mean we have to export our exact confessions of faith and our exact historic documents and denominational preferences and simply transplant that overseas. But man, can we at least let our brothers and sisters in the developing world check our notes and benefit from that and be blessed by that? There's so much to share. And when we contextualize, we tend to reduce the gospel a lot and reduce the content of biblical teaching a lot because we want them to become self-sustaining and self-theologizing. We want them to think for themselves, and that's good, but let's not rob them of the things that have been a blessing to us.
I love it. I don't want to steer the conversation too far away from where we're going, but before we close out, I've got to ask this question. I've got a lot of pastor friends. I am a pastor. I know what it's like to be busy with the life that God has given you, the ministry that God has given you, but I also speak with a lot of missionaries in the IDEA Network, and I'm having a hard time connecting two problems. I'm having a hard time really answering some of these missionaries because the question that keeps coming up is, why is it that American pastors aren't more hands-on when it comes to missionary efforts? Why is it that it seems that we send missionaries away, some of our best talents, some of our best friends, and we send them away, and it's kind of like, yeah, I remember them. I talked to them. What did I talk to them 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago? And it's almost like we forget about our brothers and sisters who are sent as international missionaries. Why do you think that is, Alex? Why aren't pastors and churches more hands-on with missions efforts?
So let me go Socratic. Josh, do you have a lot of tradesmen in your church?
Oh, sure, yeah.
Okay, what are some of the trades?
Oh, we've got construction workers. We've got builders. We've got truck drivers. What's that?
Plumbers,
yeah, we've got all plumbers. Sorts of them, yeah. We also have a lot of executives that work downtown and different things like that, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So as the pastor, you know, you're called to shepherd all of them. So I would imagine, and I've been in local church ministry too, I'd imagine you'd feel pretty uncomfortable, you know, coming up alongside one of your church members, maybe he's a civil engineer, and because you're his pastor saying like, yeah, you're doing that wrong. Here, let me show you. Let me see those blueprints, right? You wouldn't feel very comfortable doing that, would
you? There's no way I'm going to do that.
There's an intimidation factor with missionaries. Look, these are people that have given everything up, right? And yes, as a pastor, you're called to shepherd them. But man, these are people that they've learned another culture, another language that I don't know. And there's a godly humility of, you know, I'm going to be slow to rebuke or question those people. I want to have a judgment of charity with those people. That's a good impulse. But there's a line where where that true humility can become false humility, right? If your civil engineer congregant was having some shady business dealings as a pastor, you must speak into that, right? Because that's a sin issue at that point. And likewise, there's a point where a pastor has to weigh in with a missionary. And I think there's humility, there's love, but there's an intimidation factor that we've got to get over. We think that there's two different disciplines. There's the discipline of I'm a pastor, I'm doing ministry here. Then there's this whole other discipline called missions. And it's got some Bible and it's got some theology, but it's also got some sociology. It's got some cultural anthropology. It's not really the same discipline. And what I would submit to you guys is it's the same thing that you're doing at Southern Hills. It's the same thing that you're doing in the Idea Network. It's the ministry of the word. It's dealing with people. It's the marks of what a church does, right? The preaching, the ordinances, the church membership and discipline and shepherding and working with people, nurturing them. It's the same thing. It's word ministry. Therefore, let's hold each other accountable, pastors and missionaries and lay people, because we've all got the same book governing the one thing that we're doing. Now, that one thing looks different depending on culture and language, but we're all in the same field. So we shouldn't be quite as intimidated. And so it's lovingly asking questions about that. That's one factor. The other factor is I just think there's ignorance. I don't know. Ignorance, not in an insulting way, just ignorance in a people are unaware of some of the very concerning things that are happening on the mission field. I'm still surprised. Honestly, if you had asked me a few months ago about insider movements, I would have said, yeah, that's been pretty much repudiated now. I get messages on Signal, which is a messaging app, from missionaries in hard places, in closed countries, Muslim countries. This is still happening. And it's because it takes a long time for missionaries who've been overseas 20, 30 years to unlearn the things that they were taught before they were sent over. So we in the U.S. might be, you know, reforming our understanding of how to do things in a biblical way, but it takes a long time for that to get downstream. And so I think we've also got to be willing to put in some research and know what the trends are and then ask those good questions out of love for the edification of missionaries without being afraid to speak into something that we might not feel as comfortable talking about.
I love it. I think it's some great points. I've made a concerted effort in my own church and my own local congregation and my own pastoral ministry to focus more on our missionaries and specifically those that have been sent out from our church, like Brandon and Kate Snook, who are missionaries with ABWE on the ground in Togo. Wonderful people. And we've had to make some very specific budgetary decisions to put aside money every single year to send one of our deacons or pastors out to the field, to be on the field with the Snooks. We've had to take time out of our lives to make sure that we're contacting them enough to really be hands-on as much as we possibly can and to know what they're going through. And so I appreciate the things that you've stated. It's not the end of a conversation. It's really the beginning of a conversation that I'd like to have with you in the future and with all of those who are listening who are missionaries. And let me just state this one last time. If you are a missionary on the field, and you're enjoying this episode, boy, you really got to check out the Missions Podcast. It is the premier, in my opinion, podcast that's discussing the issues related to worldwide evangelization. And I want to encourage you to go ahead and listen to Alex and enjoy that conversation with Scott on a weekly basis. Maybe you're a missionary on the field right now and you're thinking, man, how can I connect with ABWE? Maybe you're in a situation where your missions organization or agency is maybe drying up, or maybe it's not providing all that you need it to provide. I personally love ABWE. I've been part of it for years, and I want to encourage you to really look them up and speak with some of the representatives there. They can help you and possibly even transition some of your ministry to help you in a tremendous way. You'll love the team at ABWE. I also want to say, maybe you're stateside and you're thinking, what's the possibility of me getting involved in missions? Maybe a missions trip, maybe a short-term mission, 3-4 months within the medical community or something like that, or maybe God's calling you to full-time missions. The one thing I can tell you is there's an incredible opportunity with ABWE called the 24-hour demo. And if you look up ABWE's website, you can look up the 24-hour demo where you can go and learn all about what it's like to be a missionary within a 24-hour span and see what best suits you and God's calling in your life. So what do you think, Alex?
The demo is a dangerous event because you've got to come willing to take a next step with missions. Maybe that's going, maybe that's supporting, whatever that is, but you've got to come ready to take action. So it's not a missions conference where we're going to convince you about missions. It's one for people that are bought into missions, and it's a how do we do this and come and kick the tires of the organization. It's a great event. Would love to see you there and meet you in person. Absolutely. Yeah. And check out the Missions Podcast too. Now we put that out as a ministry of ABWE as a resource to help serve and build up and edify not just missionaries, but pastors, students, anyone here in the U.S. as well that wants to care about missions, since every Christian should be a global Christian.
Well, thanks for the conversation today, Alex. We really appreciate it. Check out the Mission Podcast for more information about Alex and his ministry. Also search Amazon for Missions by the Book, an author that he just recently wrote this book. Besides those two things, Alex, how can our audience stay in contact with you and learn a bit more about what you're doing?
Yeah, sure. I've written a lot at ABWE. If you go there and you search for my name, K-O-C-M-A-N, weird name, but anyway, you'll find a lot that I've written there on missions. You can follow me on the socials. It's AJ and then my last name on Twitter. You can go to alexkochman.com, but I don't know why you'd want to do that. Probably much better off going to missionspodcast.com or abwe.org.
Thanks, Ed, for your time. A very thought-provoking discussion today. I know I took away some just different frames of references in the conversation about modern missions today, so we really appreciate you.
Appreciate you guys. Keep up the good work.
Thanks, Alex.
Thanks so much for listening to today's Idea Talks. If you would like to reach out to us, drop us an email at joshtice@ideanetwork.church. If you benefited from this podcast, we ask that you take a moment to show your support by subscribing, rating, and reviewing the podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for joining us, and we will see you right here again at the Idea Talks podcast.